Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. King Solomon's extended family from his father's multiple wives was a backstabbing bunch. Adonijah had another go at becoming king when he befriended Bathsheba and tried to marry the virgin who had slept with his father in order to give his claim to the throne legitimacy. Solomon loved the Lord, but that did not stop him from murdering his opponents and carrying out his father's vengeful instructions in order to consolidate his power. The new king decided to build an alliance with Egypt, and so he married Pharaoh's daughter to seal the deal. He also set up a governmental system which provided him with total control over the nation. Solomon eventually decided to travel to Gibeon, where the tabernacle built by Moses was erected. It was here that the Lord spoke to Solomon for the first time, and it changed his life. This message is entitled, Sin versus Integrity. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we've come now in our series, The Destiny of Humanity, to we're going to look upon King Solomon. And we're moving down in time, because we're going to come down to the focal point, which is Jesus Christ, when he was incarnated. Now, Solomon had been raised by his mother, Bathsheba. He had not lived with his dad, King David. David had a number of women, number of wives, and he simply had apartments, that building behind the palace, and they had apartments there, and each wife had an apartment. She raised her own children, and these wives lived in this compound. And they were not really friends, because each one was vying on, you know, they like to see David. And very seldom, they could not just walk in and say, I'm going to talk to my husband today. They couldn't do that. They had to send a written request. King David, I would like to see you. If he wanted to see his wife, he would say, okay, bring her in. If not, he would say, tell her to shut up. I don't want to see her. That's what he did with Michal, Saul's daughter. He got upset with her. He said, you're done. Go to your chicken coop. Stay there. I don't want to see you again. He probably never saw her again. That's how Solomon was raised by his mother. Competition. Half brothers, half sisters. There probably was maybe 40 to 50 children if you take the boys and the girls. And in this setting, there was always who's going to be the next king. Who's going to be the next king? Always intrigues and fighting. Now, Solomon wanted to establish his throne. And he simply said this to himself, I had to kill some people. I want to be able to control the situation. In 1 Kings, chapter 1, 1 through 4, I'm going to read here, just the four verses here to get continuity. Now, King David was old and stricken in years. They covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said to him, let there be sought for my lord, the king, a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him. Let her lie in your bosom, that my lord, the king, may get heat. So he sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, beautiful, and served the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So King David died. Solomon came in. And if we now go to 1 Kings chapter 2, and I want to pick it up in verse number 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and he said, "Come here peaceably." And she said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto you." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." In verse 15 there, Adonijah simply says this, "Yes, the kingdom was mine, but God gave it to Solomon. I accept that." With other words, he simply said, "Now, I am not going to try to overthrow Solomon. But I want one thing. I want the virgin to be my wife that my dad had." And he said, "Speak, I pray you, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say your nay." In other words, he said, "Now, I do know that you, the mother, if you go and talk to Solomon, you will have access to his throne room. You get in. I cannot get in, but you can. That he will give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife." And Bathsheba said, "Well, I will speak for you unto the king." Notice now, she's the mother of Solomon. Here is a half-brother that she feared just a few days earlier that he would kill her. And he now comes and asks her to do him a favor. And she agrees and says, "Okay, I will go and talk to my son." Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her, sat down on the throne, and caused his seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. He showed her honor. "Come on in. Bring her a seat. Mother, what can I do for you?" Then she said, "I desire one small petition of you. I pray you, say me not nay." And the king said unto her, "Ask, O my mother, for I will not say you nay." And she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, to wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why do you ask Abishai the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom also. For he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." How can you see now Solomon getting up from his throne, angry, looking at his mother, feeling that she's conspiring against him? Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more so, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and has made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day." And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Let me understand something now. You take a sword about a yard long. It was not that sharp. And when you killed somebody with a sword, unless you had a precision that you could whack the head off, you would be poking that person and you were slicing him at least 4 or 5 times to get them to bleed good, to destroy it, and to kill him. To be killed with a sword was painful. Very painful. And so here now, he sent out this man, Benaiah, who has been running the mercenaries. And he has no qualms. He simply goes down, there is a man, takes his sword out, and he just begins to cut him, slice him, and kill him. Said, done. Now, should Solomon have killed his half-brother? Did God tell him? No. He could have banished him. He could have put him outside. But he wanted to solidify throne. And he decided this. If I kill him, he's done. He cannot come back. Solomon was cruel, calculated, and simply said, this is my throne. I'm going to hang on to it for life if I have to kill. And unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, in verse number 26, get you to Anathoth unto your own fields. For you are worthy of death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you bear the ark of the Lord God before David, my father, because you have been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So he put away the priest. He didn't want to kill him. Been too much for him. Bad publicity. So he banished him. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest of the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. In verse 28, we find now Joab found us out. Adonijah killed, the priest kicked out. Joab said, I'm next. The tidings came to Joab, for Joab turned after Adonijah. So he turned after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horn of the altars. It was a custom, a rule, that if anyone went into the tabernacle, got a hold of the altar, sought the Lord, you could not kill that person. He was seeking the Lord. Joab knew he could not flee. He was older, and he would be caught. See, the only place he could go was to try to be in the presence of the Lord. And he was told King Solomon that Joab had fled into the tabernacle to the Lord. And behold, he's by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus is the king come forth. He didn't want to kill him at the altar. He was religious. So he said, come out away from the altar so I can kill you over here. Make it a clean cut. And Joab said, nay, but I will die here. Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus is Joab, and thus he answered me. So Benaiah now went back. He said, I really don't want to kill him at the altar. It's not good. And the king said to him, do as he has said, and fall upon him and bury him, that you might take away the innocent blood which Joab shed for me and for the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon 2 men more righteous and better than he, slew them with a sword, my father David, not knowing that thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return to the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, upon his seed, upon the throne house, and upon the throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. Now, Solomon was full of smoke. He knew really well that Abner was the general for King Saul. And Abner, for 20 years, had been hunted David. And without hesitation would have killed David if he could have. He was not a righteous man. Amasa became the general for Absalom. And Amasa's job was to go and kill David. There was no righteousness. So I want you to see something here. You and I are mixed bags, just like Solomon was a mixed bag. With one part, he served the Lord. With one part, he served Satan. And I think that God had all this written down to show us our iniquity, to show us how easy we can sin and do things that we should not do. Let's look upon Benaiah now. Instead of saying to the king, "Sorry, king, if you want to go and have him killed at the altar, you do it yourself. But I am not going to cross God. I am not going to go against the Lord." But Benaiah feared man more than God. And this happened to you and me many times. We know we shouldn't do it. We are told to do something. And we know it's a lie, it's not right. But we do it because we want either money or we fear people. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, fell upon him and slew him. He was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Now Joab dead. And the king put Benaiah. Joab was dead. He was the general of the army. He said, "Now Benaiah, you are the new general." Solomon trusted him. And he took Zadok the priest and put him in the room where Abiathar had been. In other words, he cleaned house, put his own people in place, solidifying the power. Pretty much the way things are done in politics today. Now we got Shimei. And Shimei, King David had told Solomon, "I want you to take care of Shimei. I don't want him to die of old age." Shimei was no threat to Solomon. He lived outside the city. He was not a powerful man. He would not really have done anything. But Solomon wanted to do what his dad asked him to do. And secondly, to put fear into the people. And so he ordered Shimei to move into Jerusalem. Put him under house arrest. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm going to read this to him. And he simply said, "Now, if you leave Jerusalem, I'm going to put you to death." Shimei had slaves. The Bible doesn't say, but his two of his slaves escaped. There's a possibility that someone at the palace sent word down to take those slaves, help them to get out, knowing that Shimei would start going after his slaves to bring them back. Which is exactly what Shimei did. He brought his slaves back. Word came to him, King Solomon, Shimei left Jerusalem. And Solomon said, "That's all I need." I want to read this here from verse number 42. "And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and protested unto you, saying, know for certain on the day that you go out to walk abroad any whither that you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word you have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and commandment I charge you with. Did God tell him to put Shimei under house arrest? No. Did God tell him to mess with Shimei? No. There are things that people do that are not in God's will. And you should be really careful when you do things. You pray over it, and you ask God this. Is this what you want me to do? Don't do things that you know that is not right, and God's not told to do that. And then Solomon now, again full of hot air, said more to Shimei, you know all the wickedness which your heart is privy to that you did to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return your wickedness upon your own head. Now King David had forgiven him. Solomon said, no, you're going to pay for this. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. The kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Murder. He established the throne on murder. As we look upon King Solomon, his kingdom prospered. There was employment. People got money, food, and so on. But it was a false prospering. And the kingdom of Israel ended the day Solomon died. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 right now. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Have you read this? Verse 1 through 6. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land which you go to possess it, has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them or destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter you shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. King Solomon had that scripture. If you look below here on your outline on page number 2, you find the books of the Bible that Solomon had. He had the 5 books of Moses, which I just read from. He had the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. He had the book of Ruth, the book of Job, and the books of Enoch. So Solomon was not in ignorance. He had enough of the Word of God to know what to do and what not to do. But he decided to do his own thing. He wanted to line himself up with other nations. Instead of trusting in God, he said, now, I'm going to make a league with Egypt. We're going to have an agreement. And I'm going to secure my border, my southern border with Egypt. And to do that, I'm going to talk to Pharaoh, the king down there, and say, hey, you know, let's make a deal. I want to have your daughter. I want to marry her. I want our kingdoms to be intermingled. And to do so, we will have an agreement. If you go back in history, in Europe, where you had a number of kingdoms. You had the kingdom of Russia, kingdom of Sweden, Denmark, and not Norway, and you had of Holland. You had the different kingdoms in Germany. You had of Austria, and of course in Italy, England, and so on. If you go back and study that, the way the kings did it was that they intermarried. And all the royal houses in Europe were one big family. They were intermarried. And they did that to get alliances. Sometimes they worked, sometimes they didn't work. But this is what Solomon did. And we read from chapter 3 here in 1 Kings. And Solomon made affinity. That means he made an agreement, a league, with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her to the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem run about. So he started now to bring in a woman of a different faith. She was a pagan worshiper. And he never asked her to convert and accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He simply let her have her pagan gods. This is the beginning of the downfall of King Solomon. In verse number 3, we read this. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statute of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So what he did was, he tried to keep the other things what he should do. And then on the other hand, he did his own things. On page number 3 in my outline, we have Solomon's government. I want to go up and spend time. How were people saved in the Old Testament times? Well, let's do this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. I think this is important that you and I understand this. And we pick it up in verse number 1. What should we say then to Abraham, that Abraham, our father, pertained to the flesh of faith? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not for God. And what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham was looking forward, someday the Messiah would come. He would take away the sins of the world. And Abraham was not saved by the sacrifices. He was saved by faith in God and faith in the future Messiah that would take away his sins. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit did not indwell in people. The Holy Spirit came upon people. He anointed the people. But what we have today, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they did not have. They had power to walk with the Lord if they asked for it. Now, in the next verse, number 6 here, we read this about King David. Even David also described the blessed of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So David did a lot of bad things, but he knew one thing. I had to repent. He did believe in the coming Messiah. That's why he was saved. Now let's turn to the book of Job, because I want to show you how clear the message was before in the Old Testament. The book of Job, chapter 19. If you pick it up here from verse number 23. Now, Job lived at the same time as Abraham. They were contemporaries. The knowledge he had come from the book of Enoch. And Job said this, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, they were printed in the book. They were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." Well, they did write this word down. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, the Messiah. For I know that my Redeemer lives." Yes, Jesus was alive. "He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroys this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, till my reins be consumed within me." Look at his statement. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He simply said, the Messiah, the Redeemer, will one day come and stand on this earth and do the redemption. And even if I'm dead, my body's gone, I will see it. I will be resurrected. People were saved in the Old Testament time. They were saved by faith in God, faith in the coming Messiah, and by repenting of their sins. I've been looking in the scriptures over the years, and I have not found any particular place where Solomon said, "I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I really have blown it. I need to be saved." He prayed a lot of good prayers. He wrote Ecclesiastics. He wrote many Proverbs. He had head knowledge. Head knowledge. Head faith. But I do not believe, it's my personal impression, that he did not have personal faith and a personal walk with the Lord. On my outline on page number 3, and I'm going to skip that, we talk about Solomon's government. And if you look upon his government as laid out in 1 Kings chapter 4, and this was laid out before he got wisdom. Let me repeat that. His government was laid out before he got wisdom. So he was smart in himself. He must have been educated as a young man in government things. He simply took the 12 tribes of Israel, made each one a province, appointed a governor, and told the governor of that province that for 1 month you will supply me with meat, grain, whatever I need, oil, wine. Your tribe will supply that to me in Jerusalem. And he had thousands of people there, his army, staff, and so on. The next month, another tribe would supply it. So Solomon never did really work. He ruled, and he used other people's possessions. He simply said, "You give." He didn't say, "Would you like to give?" He said, "You give," period. He conquered a number of kingdoms that David had conquered. We had the Philistines and others. And Solomon reigned over them. He cut taxes from them. And if you look here, I just read this to you from verse number 22. Since Solomon had a huge amount of people working for him in Jerusalem, he also needed a large amount of daily supplies. Every day he used up 196 bushels of fine flour, 391 bushels of grains. Every day. In addition, every day, he and the people around him, they ate 10 fatted oxen, 20 lean oxen, 100 sheep, and then they had fatted birds and wildlife. I will tell you something. There was a big production in Jerusalem. They had some big kitchens. And they were butchering every day and cooking. There was a lot of food. And Solomon had set it all up. It worked like clockwork. And he ate very well. The people lived in peace, security, because of his reign. But I would like for us to read, just look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is what God spoke to Samuel and said, this is what the king will do, any king. And he said, this will be the man of the king that shall reign over you. He will take his sons, appoint them for himself with chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before the chariots. He will appoint him captain of 1,000, captain of 50s. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instrument of war and instrument of his chariots. He will take your daughter to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to this officer and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your godless young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. Now, that's exactly what happened. Now, have you noticed the Democratic new program? We're going to confiscate everything, socialize it. And when we've done that, we will dole it out to you. Socialism has never worked. The type of kingdom here never really worked. Because, you see, there was not free competition. There was not what you call a free market. There were rich people that worked with the kings. But the people were always poor. A kingdom does not work well. A socialist state does not work well. A place where people work and are responsible for themselves, you have prosperity. If you go back in time, when we had the pilgrims come over, and they set up at Plymouth, the first colony, they had all things in common. And the first 1 or 2 years, they almost starved to death. Because no one owned anything. They had common plots. So they all had to work on this and that. So nobody put a lot of work in. After 2 or 3 years, the governor said, this is not working. I'm going to divide the land up. I'm going to give each family a plot. You run your own plot. You grow your own food. You eat your own food. And you know what happened? Prosperity. Suddenly, they had their own land. They worked hard. They began to produce crops, not only for themselves, but for others. And suddenly we had prosperity. Prosperity works if you have private ownership. Because if you own something, you will take care of it. If you are responsible for yourself, you will work because you want to eat. And that's how God has set up his kingdom on earth. That's how it was under the judges. No king, but that each one had their own properties. They had judges, but they were simply each one do their own thing. That's called capitalism. A lot of people don't like it because they like to be in a dole. They don't want to work. But you see, God is a capitalist. Satan is a communist socialist. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So mark your outlines. I just lost 3 minutes on that. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened the kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and he magnified him exceedingly. Notice now that you can be living in sin, and God can prosper you to a degree. King Solomon was part of God's plan for the Redeemer, the Messiah. He had to use him. The other sons of David was not any better than Solomon. They were all bad people, so to say. So God simply had to prosper him. And so somebody said, now, President Trump has a lot of bad things he's done. Yes, he has. He has also repented. And God is using him, despite him, for the good of the nation and the world. And God will do the same thing for you and me. He can do much more with us if we repent and we walk close with him. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captain of the thousands, the hundreds, and the judges, and to every governor in Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon, all the congregation with him, went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for that was the tabernacle congregation of God, which most of the servants the Lord had made in the wilderness. There must have been a sight. The tabernacle that was in the wilderness had lasted for more than 480-some years. Still standing. The altar's in there. The ark is in Jerusalem. And now Solomon comes down here. He wants to worship. And he wants to seek the Lord. And I want to pick it up in verse number 7. In that night did God appear to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. God now simply came to Solomon and simply said this, ask me what you want. Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have showed great mercy to David my father, has made me to reign in his stead. Now, Lord God, let your promise to David your father be established. For you have made me king of a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people that is so great. Was this a good prayer? I want you to think about that. I want to challenge you. Yes, he asked for wisdom. That's noble. He didn't ask for money, gold, silver. That's noble. But what is the thing that you and I need the most? Forgiveness. We need more than anything else, we need to be forgiven. This is my personal thinking. It's outside the Bible. But this is my personal thinking. If Solomon had said, God, I'm a sinful man. I have lust in my heart. I can get angry at times. I'm murdered. My half-brother, I murder other people. I want you to create in me a clean heart. I think Solomon's life would have been different. I think the nation would have been different. it would have gone in a different direction. Now, God honored this request. He gave him wisdom. If you read in verse number 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, you are not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of your enemies, neither have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people. Over them I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you. I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before you. Neither shall any after you have the like. God granted that. But was it good for Solomon? My personal take is no. I want to go back in time before Adam and Eve now. I want to go back and I want you to think with me about the creation of the angels. The Bible says that God created Lucifer. And Lucifer was created the most beautiful of all angels. I mean, he was handsome. He had a glow around him. He had wisdom above any of the other angels. He had been given power. He was a top dog in heaven, if I can use that term. Did God know in advance that Lucifer would turn on him? Yes, he did. He knew when he made him that all this glory he's going to throw away. He knew that. So why does God do that? Because he gives us freedom. So I want you to think about this now. You might have got a house. You might have a business. You might have money in the bank. You might have a number of different things. And God has given that to you for you to manage. Now, you can manage that for good or for evil. And it's entirely up to you what you do with the things that God has given you on this earth. Most people simply waste the riches that God has given them. Now, some people get a lot of money, a lot of land. Some people get less. But whatever you have, God simply says, I've given this to you. It's up to you to develop that. You can develop it under my blessings, walking with me, and I will do something great in your life that will last for eternity. Or if you want to develop it your own way, I allow that. You become the richest dude on this earth. But when you die, you will have silch, nothing. That's how Solomon went out. And he wrote in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. He tried it all. So what I really want to focus on right now is on you. That you look upon what you have. And simply says, God, I want to be a good steward. I want to do the very best I can with this. It doesn't mean you have to live in poverty. But it means, if you need a watch, you know, I got a good-looking watch. I paid about $40 for it. You know, it's not a brand watch. But I had this now for 10 years. Very accurate. Tells me everything I need. I could have gone out and bought a Rolex. I know what they cost. $1,000. I could have bought something more expensive. And God would say, sure, that's what you want to do. Go ahead and do it. But I would not have been a good steward. I could live with this watch. Looks nice. Looks like gold, folks. But it's only a $40 watch. So we've got to simply say this. You don't have to live in poverty. You can eat good. You can sleep well. You can have these different things. But don't waste your stuff. Don't gorge yourself on it. But simply manage it in such a way that you will be a blessing to other people. Remember the slogan, poor people cannot support God's work. If you're homeless, you got no money, you cannot support God's work. You can pray, you can attend church, but God needs people that he can prosper to pay for his work on this earth. And God will do that. But when he does that, he's simply saying this, like Solomon, he blessed him. Lucifer, he blessed him. But they blew it on their own things. You never find Solomon simply saying this, I want to make sure that my people know God. I want to make sure that they take the Sabbath day off. I want to make sure that I got scribes that I will pay, that will read the Word of God to people in the villages. He never did that. What he did was, he drafted people, used them as slave labor. He built a lot of stuff, he had a navy. He had chariots, 40,000 horses. He had a lot of different things. But not one thing was focused on eternity. And when he died, his kingdom split. And later on, it ceased to exist. So if Solomon now, wherever he sits, looks back and says, you know, what did I accomplish? He didn't accomplish anything of value. Now, he has Proverbs that he wrote under the anointing of God. We got the Ecclesiastics. We got the Song of Solomon. He left that behind. But how many people that lived under Solomon's reign were saved? We don't know. But we don't see any emphasis on that. None. Wisdom and knowledge is granted you. I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that are before you. Neither shall any after you have the like. God said to King Solomon, you can have it. I'll give it to you. And man, did he have gold, silver, 700 wives, lots of concubines, a fresh young woman every night for his lifetime. He lived it high. But what did he accomplish? It's obvious I'm not going to finish this message. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to my summary. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, after I've written this message, I began to take an inventory of my own life. And I thought about the years, what I'd done this or that, the ministry. And I realized that what I thought was good was not that good. When you look at your own works with the eyes of God, and you remember what you did, and you're thinking and stuff like this, I begin to cringe and says, oh God, you know, I sure don't have a lot to show forth. It's better to realize that here, that the judgment seat of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read what I wrote here on my summary. Solomon was born with every advantage. He inherited a powerful kingdom that God was overseeing and nourishing. He asked for wisdom and God granted in addition to riches, power, and fame. He was given a great privilege of building the temple and seeing the glory of God fill it. He just had one weakness. Women. Women. Satan has not changed his program over the years. He continued to snare Christians with sex, booze, drugs, and godly entertainment. Solomon was incredibly wise, yet stupid at the same time. And the question is, where do you and I stand? In Ephesians 5, verse number 14, we read this. Awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then, do you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this. How are you walking with the Lord? If you were today, I would urge you to take this afternoon after church is over and take an inventory of your life. Go sit down in a room someplace, close the door where no one is there. Turn your phone off and just pray and say, God, I want to review my life. Think back about your childhood. Think back about your teenage years. Think back about your adult years, the time when you had your children. The time after the children were grown. And where you are now. And ask yourself this. Am I happier with where I'm at right now? Or do I want to change? Are there changes I need to make? Lord, do you have something for me? Up to now, Father God, I made decision myself, do this or that. But the years I got left, and the resources I got, whatever the resource you have, Father God, you show me how you want me to use them. He would allow you to do it yourself, but he would love to have you come to him and say, God, show me. He would say, son, daughter, I'd be more than happy. Here's what I want you to do. Invest this. Do this. Go here. And when you do that, it will prosper. You will begin to do things in the kingdom of God. There will be people be saved. There will be all kind of different things happening. And suddenly there's joy in you. Every day you say, Lord, this is exciting. My job is going well. This is going fine. But Lord, it's all this excitement on the side. Everything is blessed now. That's how God wants you to live. So do an inventory this afternoon. Sit down by yourself. And say, God, this is what I have. What do you want me to do with it? Show me exactly how to invest my time, my means, and how to live. I believe that if Solomon, I'm not saying I'm smarter than Solomon. What happened is this, I read what he did. I read what David did. And I'm getting smart because I see other people's mistake. And I'm simply saying, Lord, I don't want to make the same mistakes. That's a smart thing, is to learn from other people's mistakes. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. Use what's there and improve upon it. But think about if Solomon would have had a deep prayer life. If he only had married one woman And if he would have walked tight with the Lord, I believe the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, would have lasted much longer. It could have lasted even up to the time of Christ. But it didn't. And so we live with what we have. Broken pieces. You must say, well, I'm not even saved. I don't even know. If I'm not even saved. How do I get in on this? I realize that I need help. You're in a good spot. Just ask right now. Say, God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I made a mess of my life. I need to be saved. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross, rose on the third day. I believe you paid my sin. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. And he will. In a few moments when we finish here, we get off the screen. You go have another screen come on. It'll be a screen with three crosses. And you hear a very nice voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will come and say, my friend, he will tell you how to be saved. He will read the scriptures to you. He will pray with you. And I pray that you will take that opportunity today to get saved. And once you pray that prayer, pick up your phone, go to our website, call us. Write us. Let us know that you accepted Christ today. To those of you that are not walking with the Lord, you're saved. And you says, well, you know, I kind of feel bad. Well, it's good to feel bad, but do something about it. I talked to Micah's wife, Carrie, yesterday. And I asked her, what happened to the people in the other car? And she said it was a ram truck. It was a couple probably in their late 60s, early 70s, husband and wife. And they sustained minor injuries. They didn't even have, they had to hospital, but they just walked away the same day. They just walked away. And no discomfort, per se. Michael, totally banged up, wiped out. And you ask a question. Michael, he's a prayer warrior. He's leading people to Christ. He's been walking with the Lord for many years. Why? I don't know. But I know one thing. God wanted his attention. And he wanted his wife's attention. And he wanted his children's attention. Everybody got attention. Amen. When dad is laying in the ICU and he don't know if he's going to live or not, that puts you out, you get your attention there. Yeah. And that's when people say, oh, God. He goes, hi, everybody. I'm sorry I had to do this to have this to happen to Mike to bring it in, you know, but, you know, I wanted you to be praying. I wanted to talk to all of you. I don't know the answer to that, but I just know what happened. So today, take an inventory and say, God, I'm still alive. I still work. I still can walk. Show me, Lord. I've been doing 10%, 15% efficiency. I want to go to 99. I want to go to the top. God will do it. And it starts with repentance. You say, God, I'm sorry. I want to reset. Let's start over. And God's going to smile and say, come on home. I'm ready for you. I got a fatty calf out. We're going to have a party. And we're going to reset your life. That's a message for the Lord today, just for you. May you take it. Brother Thomas, you come in close.
Father God, thank you for another good message from the Lord on how to live the Christian life, basically. and great examples that were put down for us from history. And we thank you for the best history book ever written, the Bible. So we thank you, Father God, for the prayer requests that were spoken of today and that went out and that were prayed for. And we do lift up that brother in Indiana and his family and so many more. And we lift up also the political prisoners in the USA and abroad. And we thank you, Father God, for opening those prison doors. We thank you for opportunity, a great opportunity. And we thank you for free will. We thank you for knowledge and understanding, discernment, that we're able to see with our spiritual eyes. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you.
Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 29th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled Sin versus Integrity. King Solomon's extended family was a conniving bunch. Adonijah tried another power grab after Solomon's coronation by seeking to marry the virgin who had kept King David warm in bed. He even convinced Bathsheba to speak in his stead, and Solomon was furious when his mom became an ally to his rival. Solomon loved the Lord, and even though he was not a warrior like his father, this did not stop him from murdering his opponents and carrying out David's vengeful instructions. The new king decided to build an alliance with his powerful neighbor to the south, and so he married Pharaoh's daughter to seal the deal. Solomon had been groomed to rule, and he set up a governmental system that gave him total control over the nation. Later, he traveled to Gibeon to visit the tabernacle built by Moses. It was here that the Lord spoke to Solomon for the first time, and this encounter changed his life. Solomon didn't ask God for wealth, fame, long life, or the lives of his enemies, but simply for wisdom to rule Israel. For his selfless request, the Lord told Solomon that he would get it all, and there would never be another king like him. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1696. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to the sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.